I have a good definition of self-control. I discovered it yesterday. Self-control is being invited by your brother to the Carolina game and sitting with them in the Carolina section while you're rooting for the underdog. Plus, just my father was a Dukie, and Elizabeth and I planted a ministry there years ago called Cambridge Christian Fellowship. And I just thought it would be tacky and totally inappropriate for me to show any expression whatsoever in this student section. Plus, it might not be safe. But at any rate, the second half, I just had to have some sunshine. So I conveniently went around to the side where the sun was shining. And it just happened to be in the navy blue area. So I could just begin to let my shout rip for Cinderella. It was truly a Cinderella story, but it was so funny. I was so bottled up. But incredible day yesterday, and our little affectionate communication between my brother and I, who was also, interestingly, pulling for Duke. We were just saying we know that our dad has a box seat in heaven and is cheering it on and is thrilled about it. But anyway, self-control, that's the name of that game. All right, do you have your Bibles with you today? We're going to talk about some evolutions of Thanksgiving, and don't go into it yet, Christine, but we're going to look at how we're created for Thanksgiving. We're going to discuss being fallen from Thanksgiving, redeemed by Thanksgiving, and freed for Thanksgiving. And when we talk about Thanksgiving, it is a joyous time. Love this time of the year. Because whether you're just an old ornery crank or whatever, there's something about the season that just gives a little extra lift. You know, I feel really bad for all the atheists and the God mockers during this season of Christmas and Thanksgiving. It's like they just can't get away from the joy and the celebration of the season. That old humbug, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge spirit, just, it's a tough time for someone who's committed to their misery. But for the believer, as we say every year, we ought to be the most festive folks in the world. But every Thanksgiving, most people, their minds naturally go and they give a nod to the pilgrims and the Indians, and considering their first winter, that harsh first winter in the New World. But for the believer, concerning Thanksgiving, we can actually go back to the old world, way before the pilgrims, not to Plymouth Rock, but to Golgotha's Rock, where our salvation was in fact purchased. It is the true story of Thanksgiving, where we view the gospel through the lens of gratitude. But actually, we could even go even further back, all the way to creation, Genesis 1. That is the original ground zero. That's history's ground zero. And God created humanity for gratitude, in that we exist to appreciate God. We exist, and our lives work right to the degree that we do what we were created to do. And we watch as culture kicks against the goads and bucks that call, that heavenly call that comes from God, but our lives just go better when we give God his due and we come up from our own plight and begin to consider the big picture. And, you know, even the psalmist says, when I consider the handiwork of God, the stars and the moon and all that you've created, wow, I mean, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you considered him? And so we look at creation. We look at the awesomeness of what the Creator has done. It speaks of the glory of the Creator. And God has fashioned us when he breathed on Adam and Eve for gratitude and for appreciation to know him and to walk with him and to enjoy that which he created around them. Even the Westminster Catechism, as we have heard, declares that the chief end of man is to what? Is to glorify God. And to what? And to enjoy him forever. I love that because it pulls the rug out from under just stodgy religion, rigid rules. I love this mindset. The chief end of man is to glorify the Lord and to enjoy him. People say, enjoy him? I thought he was a party pooper. I thought he was shutting down, you know, the party, trying to bust up the gang and trying to, you know, pigeonhole us into some little, you know, subculture. No, he's very much enjoyable. We have to have our mind renewed to who he is. But appreciating who God is, all he has done for us in creating us, sustaining us all throughout our lives. And he so satisfies that it's easy to appreciate him and to be grateful. We looked at Psalm 36 a week ago, and I just want to launch with this, considering this idea of appreciating the Lord. But in verse 7 of Psalm 36, the psalmist declares, "How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights." Drink from the river of your delights. God gives delights? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We talked about a week ago when people say, "Oh, yeah, I've tried that. Been there, done that." Don't think so. Can't get around the King of Glory and be bored. Impossible to get around the most beautiful being in the universe and be cavalier. And he has allowed us to drink from the rivers of his delights. In verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." So there are delights in the economy of the Lord. Of all the things that God gives, and they are multiple and many, the greatest gift is the enjoyment of God himself. I mean, we don't want to foo-foo the fact that there are many things. There's bounty, there's provisional provision and material provision, and there are things that we need. We don't need to marginalize or minimize that. There are things we need to live life. But he's our greatest reward. He is so enjoyable. The scripture says that in his presence there is what? Fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are what? There are pleasures. Can you say pleasures? There are pleasures forevermore. So this is not some stodgy, rigid God. No, in his presence, there's what? Fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. So our quest as believers is to tap those pleasures, to discover that joy. And certainly gratitude will be the result. God has been so good. So point number one, we are created for thanksgiving. Created for thanksgiving, : God created humanity for gratitude. God created humanity for gratitude. Well, if that's the case, then what in the world went wrong with the world? I mean, if that was the original intent in the beginning, even dating back to the garden, if that was God's intent, what in the world went wrong? Well, we have a little clue in Romans 1:21, and this is in context of mankind and creation. And here Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, "For though they, creation, they, mankind, humankind, for though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." It's interesting the connection between glorifying the Lord and thanks, how they go hand in hand. It's a 1-2 punch. As you glorify God, you can't help but thank him because you see him as he is. You consider all that he's done. Part of what the first man and woman were created to do was to glorify him through giving thanks, going hand in hand, appreciating who he is, appreciating what God does, thus giving thanks in all things. The difference between the supposed Christian and the non-Christian is that the former certainly gives thanks to God, yet both are created to do so. Man dishonors God through ingratitude. And of course, this very sentiment was first found in Lucifer. Now you think about Lucifer, a created being, an archangel. It's been noted that he was put over worship. That's why he despises worship. If you're heavy and you're conflicted, you're depressed, you're fretting, you're anxious, put your praise on and watch that thing lift. The enemy cannot stand nor tolerate. God inhabits the praises of his people. As we begin to worship God, he breaks that yoke of oppression or whatever it is. It's one of the greatest weapons in our arsenal, in our weaponry. Judah was always first as Israel went out to battle. And here Lucifer, here he had the privilege of being around the Lamb of God. All of heaven was his home. He was given a place of position in the economy of the Lord, but still not grateful, still not satisfied, as if God doesn't satisfy, not grateful. I mean, amazing to me, as if he didn't have it good in heaven. You see, ingratitude is illogical. A lack of gratitude is illogical. I appreciate the fact that Jane this morning, she could have probably said, you know, just believe with me about this challenge, or, you know, I'm believing for this area, you know, to come up to snuff, or, you know, no, she goes, I'm glad I'm alive. We can start there, can we not? Say, oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, you're here. You're looking pretty good. Looking pretty handsome this morning. Looking pretty sweet. You know, but I love that. Just starting at ground zero. I'm glad to be breathing air. Glad I'm alive. We don't want to take that for granted. God is allowing us life. And when you're done, then he'll take you to the house. So if you're still here, it means there's something for you and I to do. He's left us here. He's given us a mission and a task. But thank God for life. But ingratitude, it's illogical. Our willfulness is so obviously exposed when we are ungrateful. We're so full of ourselves, are we not? Our willfulness is so exposed. You see, the giving of thanks releases control. And we are control freaks, are we not? In order to give thanks, I'm letting go of my control in order to honor another one. Giving thanks releases control. And oh, how we want to be in control. Part of being dependent is looking to another. Ironically, the strongest people in the world are those that are the most dependent on God. So contrary to those that say, ah, that little Christian thing, it's just a little, it's a crutch for those who can't quite get along. Oh, if it is, then give me two. I'll take it. You know. But again, those that truly look to God are the strongest people in the world. They know the rock to whom they look. And he downloads grace and he downloads strength. But it's a releasing of control. A releasing of control. In her book on gratitude, author Ann Voskamp relates, quote, from all of our beginnings, we keep reliving the garden story. Satan, he wanted more. More power, more glory. Ultimately, in his essence, Satan is an ingrate. And he sinks his venom into the heart of Eden. Satan's sin becomes the first sin of all humanity, the sin of ingratitude. Adam and Eve are simply painfully ungrateful for what God gave. Isn't that the catalyst of all my sin? Our fall was, has always been, and always will be, that we aren't satisfied in God, in what he gives. We hunger for something more, something other. As I was reading about this author, she was talking about how to live our life now fully. She said, put away your bucket list. Now, there's nothing wrong with the bucket list. I think it's great to have things you aspire to do, but don't let your bucket list rob you of the joy in the now. I loved what Elizabeth Elliot's husband said, the missionary. She lost her husband on the mission field. Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. How many of you realize you can't be but in one place at a time? And we're always attaining, we're always reaching, and that's good goals and aspirations. That's a good thing. But are we missing the joy of living in the now? Are we content and are we grateful? Are we satisfied that we're, if nothing else, we're alive? And he's been good. It's not just cliche to say, check off your and count your blessings. It's a place of power when we do that. As Elizabeth and I pray on occasion, we began to thank God for this and that, and we began to go by, and it's all recorded, but I try to mentally, and I'll go all the way back to when we were first engaged and then married, and how God provided this miracle, and then God did this miracle, and then God came through here, and then God came through there. And y'all have heard me talk about how my left brain logical banker dad was just amazed, because when we said we're going into the ministry, living by faith, he was trying to wrap his mind around it, you know, and just being a good father wanting to understand, but just watch God move again and again and again. And our list just goes on and on and on. We'll never have any platform to say God just didn't come through. God just hadn't been good today. He's always been good. Let God be true and every man a liar. I mean, the list just goes on. And when we stop and we shift gears and actually think about it, the list just grows. We forget things. Now think about the things you don't even know. There are things we know that we forget, but consider that which we don't know, which we will find out one day in heaven. It's as if the enemy wanted to take you out here. I blocked him. You were about to misstep there. I guided you on another path. Oh, you were in error there, but oh, I came alongside my grace and I helped you here, 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 here. And you're like, whoa. So the things we're aware of, some of that we forget, but there's also his invisible hand of things we're not even aware of. It's just not even logical not to be grateful. So yes, we aspire to do things, but we want to live fully in the now. Satan, the ingrate, provokes unthankfulness in Adam and Eve, who passed it along to all of us before our conversion. And guess what? And even after our conversion, we can be unthankful people. Ouch. But we can. And that's why we want to deliberately shift the gear, and in a deliberate way, just like we deliberately worship. You don't stumble into worship. You don't stumble into a prayer life. You make a decision. I'm going to pray today. You make a decision. I'm going to turn the TV off. I'm going to worship. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to read scripture. Or I'm going to, you know, it's an intentional thing, you see, that we do. Also, author David Mathis declared this, and I thought there were some good distinctions there. He said, not only do we fail to be thankful like we ought, we also fail to get the balance right between physical and the spiritual. Two obstacles often stand in our way to God exalting gratitude. You could call them hyper-spirituality and hyper-physicality. Perhaps hyper-physicality is all too well known in 21st century Western society at large. A milieu of materialists is so unaware of spiritual reality that even when there is gratitude for the physical, the spiritual is neglected, if not outright rejected. We can be thankful for the temporal even while we couldn't care less about the eternal. But hyper-spirituality is often particularly dangerous among the so-called spiritual types, even in the church. We can be prone to mute God's physical goodness to us out of fear that appreciation for such would somehow detract from our thanksgiving for spiritual blessings. In our sin, we fail again and again to get the proportions right. Only with divine redemption are we able to grow toward a balance that goes something like this. Christians are thankful for all God's gifts, especially His eternal gifts, and especially their surpassing value of knowing His Son, the Spirit, become physical. So again, we can be hyper-spiritual where it's like, I feel like it's just wrong to contemplate and consider the physical provision and blessing of the Lord. No, we honor God in thanking Him for that. We don't need to have a dualistic mindset. Everything is spiritual. The physical is spiritual. It was created by the spiritual. And so we need to thank God for that which is spiritual and eternal, yes. But also we just need to say, thank. I'm not going to apologize for Him being good to His own. Thank you for being a gracious Father. Now on the other side of the ditch, we can just be mindful of the material and obviously neglect the eternal issues. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? But there is a balance there. We want to be grateful for everything. Grateful for it all. Just grateful. Just grateful. Just grateful. So number two is fallen from thanksgiving. Fallen from thanksgiving, failing to appreciate God. Now, against this backdrop, thank God, God through Jesus entered our thankless world and died for our chronic ingratitude. Jesus is incarnate, true? He's God incarnate. But also, Jesus is the God-man. And as the God-man, he was and he is the quintessential thankful human. Jesus, the Son of Man, even though he was God, was thanking his Father all the time. We find it in Scripture. Thanking God. Every little opportunity, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. I thank you, God. Sometimes he'd say, I'm just saying this, Father, in their hearing. I knew you'd raise Lazarus from the dead, but I'm just doing this so they can hear. But he was always in the practice, Jesus, the God-man, of thanking his Father. He manifested perfect thankfulness. Just a few examples in his life. Matthew 15, 35 through 36. Remember feeding the multitudes. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks, he broke them, gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. Who knows but that the miracle didn't happen on the backside of thanksgiving. He took it and he gave thanks. Pow, the multiplication. Also, as I just alluded to, the raising of Lazarus in John 11, 41 through 42. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, he was modeling thanksgiving in that moment. Also, Matthew 11 in the New King James Version. And the context of this is the unrepentant and unthankful cities where most of Jesus' mighty works were displayed. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, the learned, and have revealed them to babes. Also, at the Last Supper in Luke 22, 17 through 20, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, which is poured out for you. Also in 1 Corinthians 11, being written and reflected on by Paul, verse 23, for what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So number three, redeemed by thanksgiving. Redeemed by thanksgiving. : God through Jesus died for our ingratitude. Now, by faith in Jesus, we can be redeemed from ingratitude. It is fitting for a creature to show gratitude for its creator. Would you not agree? It's fitting for the creature to show gratitude for his creator. It's fitting for a redeemed rebel to live in continuous gratitude towards his Redeemer, would we not think? We forget, I think, so many times. That kind of life that flows from such amazing grace is the life of continual thankfulness. It's proper. You know, we come in here, we sing songs, we clap, raise our hands, we give God his due. I came from a formal tradition where we didn't necessarily do that. You may wonder, is that proper? As we know, our English friends across the pond are always concerned about what's appropriate and proper. What's proper? Well, I love Psalm 33:1. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Pinky out. Oh, yeah, it's fitting. It's appropriate. You are well served in giving him his due. It's fitting to not hold back. It's fitting to be extravagant. It's fitting even to allow every orifice to run. It's fitting, even as David, when the Ark of the Covenant came back into the city and he flat cut a jig, and of course Saul's daughter Michal was despising him, sitting up perched in the window. Oh, how the king has distinguished himself today before his handmaidens. He said, look, I'm prepared to even be less dignified than this when it comes to God. Something else, I would consider myself an idiot. But when it comes to God, I will not withhold. If it comes to a football game, I'm not as motivated. But when it comes to God, you've got my shout. When it comes to God, you've got my praise. So the king, yeah, I'm prepared to even be less dignified. But these women that you speak about, they'll hold me in honor. As she sat up there in her judgment, resulting in her barrenness, it is fitting to praise him. The Apostle Paul encourages us to live lives characterized by thankfulness. Colossians 1, Paul said, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every good way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Love that. Also Colossians 2, 6 through 7. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Also moving to the next chapter, 3 in Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I like that, gratitude in the hearts. Sometimes we may reason, well, it's okay as long as you go through the motions. No, Paul was concerned about the heart. No, get this stuff in the heart. Get it in the heart level. Get it in your gut. Get it in your core. Yeah, start out going through the motions, but make sure that this is a heart religion you're involved in. Meditate on his goodness until you erupt with song. Sing, O barren woman, you who have borne no fruit. There's something in the song. There's something in the singing. There's something in the thankfulness that brings the blessing of God. More are the children of the desolate woman than she who has a husband. There is something in thanksgiving. There is something in gratitude. There is power as we look to the Lord in this way. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians 5, Paul continues to exhort the churches. Also 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 17. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Be thankful always. Be thankful always. Always give thanks. See, only in Jesus are we able to become thankful people. So number 4, we are freed for thanksgiving. Freed for thanksgiving. Delivered to freely express gratitude. We can fulfill the destiny of thanksgiving by being thankful on purpose. Counting our blessings, it's more than cliche. Again, there's real power in it. We can be deliberate. Again, we can get messy. There's power in it. God inhabits the praises of his people. God appreciates the appreciation. But we're the benefactor. So here, see, as we release power, as we release control and give honor to another, because God's not a debtor, he allows honor to come back on us. As we do right by the king, He always dispenses grace and blessing. It's just the way it works. Here, you're trying to give him something, and all the while he's like, yeah, it's right and good that you're doing that, but here, take this extra measure of joy. Here, have gladness of heart. Here, want to provide a little provision. Because you're so intent on going up, I'm going to be tenacious in coming down. Because you're so intent on doing right by me, I'm going to be intentional in doing right by you. It's just the ways of the kingdom. There's something in the going up that compels God to come down. There's something that provokes a response. It's fitting that we do this. It's fitting sometimes just to pull aside and get in the car and just put the praise on and just go to town. It doesn't matter what other people think when they see you at the red light. It's just fitting. We're the benefactor. We don't want to rob him his due. We certainly don't want to rob others their due. In conclusion, let's just go to Luke 22. And if the ushers can come and just prepare these elements for us. If you could just come forward and Aaron, if you could come up as well. We just want to end and conclude with communion here this morning. Again, as we consider that we're created for thanksgiving, we were fallen from thanksgiving, we've been redeemed by thanksgiving, and we were freed for thanksgiving. Let's just go to Luke 22. We're going to just serve you, and then we'll just hold it, and we'll all receive it together corporately. Are you grateful during this season? Glad to be alive. Glad to have a future and a hope. Glad in the present, hopeful for the future. As they're passing that out, let me just read to you out of Luke 22, verse 17. After taking the cup, he, Jesus, again, gave thanks. And he said, take this, and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Which is poured out for you. I love that phrase. This cup symbolizes the new covenant cut in my blood. And then he says, poured out for you. He's poured himself out for us. What a small thing for us to pour ourselves back to him in worship and in thanksgiving. It's a natural response to someone that would give everything for our redemption. Just as we're holding the elements, just think on the goodness of God right now. Just in your heart, just recount some things where Father has been good and release that control. Thank him. Things that could have gone worse, they didn't. Thank him. Where you were spared, thank him. I want to thank him even before I get to heaven for the things I'm clueless about. I don't want to just be overwhelmingly embarrassed when I get there going, oh gosh. Lord, thank you for the things we perceive, but the multitude of things we've never perceived. We say thank you. Just stand up together as we receive this together as a church. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body. This is so precious. He said, this is my body given for you. Given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. His body was given for you. To whatever degree you're broken and needy in your frame, we declare God's healing. His body was broken, given for you. Just take the bread, eat it in remembrance of what he did. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus said this is in the red, which is poured out for you. Lord, we just thank you for this cup. Lord, you demonstrated your love for us by what this represents. And Lord, we just apply the freedom of healing and forgiveness and pardon and redemption. Lord, any funk, any guilt, any inferiority, any condemnation that's lingering in any way over our lives, Lord, we pray that as we remember your blood, that you'd break, Lord, that off our lives, that we could be free to give, Lord, extravagant gratitude to the Master. We just take this and we drink this in remembrance of you. Worship team, if we can just come back up and just sing that refrain, I will not forget. I think that's fitting that we would do that. We're not going to forget. Not going to forget. You know, the Lord has a book of remembrance. And I think it's good that we chronicle the goodness of the Lord and remember the deeds of the Lord, as the psalmist says. Lord, I just commend us all to the grace of God, Lord, coming into this Advent season. Lord, I declare your highest and your best over your people. Just reach out for this. Lord, I just declare this to be the greatest year. Father, a year full of grace. Lord, a year full of your blessing, full of the nearness of our God. Lord, we thank you for tokens of your goodness. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for accompanying us all on our journey, all throughout this season. Lord, may we be so full, Father, feasting on you, that there'd be just ample overflow to touch the hurting and the weak and the injured. Lord, may we be filled, may we be thrilled. Come to us, move through us, we ask. We give our lives to you this Advent season. We just say thank you, Jesus. You've been amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen and amen. If you need prayer on every level, we're up here. God bless you. Have a tremendous week. We'll see you next week.